We are in a series called Biblical Community. Can you say that together? Biblical Community. I named this series, I didn't realize how many syllables are in those two words. I keep saying it over and over, but we've been basing this series, this is week four, we're wrapping it up today, on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers were devoted to these four practices that we've been looking at. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he must have observed something about these believers, that these were the four that he wrote down. And these believers, both new believers and those who were believing for a while, these were the four practices, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. That means they had this ruthless commitment to putting these into practice in their lives. Four things: the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so today, as we conclude our series, we're going to talk about the practice of prayer. Why is prayer essential to biblical community? This practice of praying for each other. Why is it important? And how do we commit to this practice? That's what we're going to talk about today. And there's a lot of different opinions or perspectives on prayer. And you may have heard this before, but I came across this serenity prayer. There's lots of different serenity prayers. But I found one that was a serenity prayer for the workplace. I just want you to get your mind into that. Think about this serenity prayer for the workplace. It says this: Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I cannot accept, and the wisdom to hide the bodies of those I had to kill today because they got on my nerves. And help me to be careful of the toes I step on today, as they may be connected to the feet I may have to kiss tomorrow. And help me always to give 100% at work. 12% on Monday, 23% on Tuesday, 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and 5% on Friday. And finally, help me to remember when I'm having a bad day at work and it seems that people are trying to wind me up. It takes 42 muscles to frown, 28 to smile, but only 4 muscles to extend my arm and smack someone in the mouth. So there you have it. All kinds of different perspectives on prayer. Serenity prayer for work. But what is it about prayer? Why is prayer so essential to biblical community? Well, what prayer does is it reminds us of a very important fact. It reminds us that we're all human. We all have needs and we all need one another. And the problem with being human is, and I'm pretty observant about humans, especially because I am one, but the problem is that as humans, we have this innate desire, this instinct, I think, that we're always trying to protect our own image, always trying to protect ourselves. And so what prayer does, this commitment to prayer, reminds us that we're all just simply human. We need each other. We have needs. And this practice is so important. So how do we put this into practice? Well, I want to go to James chapter 5. And look at this passage of scripture that's going to show us how to put this into practice and why it's so important. Now, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church, the first church, first century church. And he writes this letter, not to a specific church, but just to many churches. And if you could get this, the theme of the book of James, or this letter, is really can be boiled down to this concept about being mature in the Lord. How do you grow to be mature spiritually? And I love this book because James does not lower the bar for followers of Jesus. He actually raises the bar. He says, look, there is a way to live when you're a follower of Jesus. There's a way to live if you want to put this faith into practice in your lives. And so he's very direct and he calls it like it is, but it's a very great book. And if you want to grow spiritually, this is a book for you. So I'm going to look at James chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read all the way to verse 20. Let's let God's word speak to us today. Is anyone among you in trouble? James asks a question. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, everybody say therefore. It's a good connecting word. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And that's how James wraps up his whole letter. So we're going to look at it. You probably observed how often he uses the word prayer, pointed to this practice of prayer in here. So we're going to look at three ways how to commit, how to put this into practice in our lives. So I want to invite you to take notes today. Here's where we're going to start. Number one, I want to encourage you to pray, don't complain. Pray, don't complain. Now, you might notice that James did not use the word complain. He didn't even address complaining. But again, I'm pretty observant of human beings. And whenever someone is dealing with some kind of trouble or suffering, or that word really means affliction, I just want to ask, what is your first natural response? If you're dealing with some kind of trouble, what's your first response? Is it to pray or complain? What about when you see someone experience a level of happiness? You're not experiencing it, but they are because they had some kind of incredible blessing in their life. What is your first response to that? Just a natural response. Is it to thank God that they are happy, or is it to complain? How about when you're dealing with some kind of sickness or disease or illness or chronic pain? Is your first response to pray or to complain? Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction. When we complain, it's really about trying to find someone or something to cast blame or find fault and say, this is the reason why things are happening that are bad. So we're trying to find some kind of reason for it. And I get it. Like when I'm sick and I'm not feeling well, It takes a lot of discipline and just a decision to pray instead of complaining that. I get that. When things are rough in life, I get why it can be challenging that first response is just simply to complain. I'll never forget a number of years ago, the house we had lived in was giving us some water pressure problems. And so I remember taking a shower one time and somebody must have flushed the toilet and then maybe somebody started a load of laundry. I didn't know the washing machine was going, but all of a sudden the pressure goes down to just like a little trickle coming out of the shower head. And I walked out, I was so annoyed by that, and I was expressing this to Kelly, and I'm just like, man, our water pressure is so lame, we need to do something about it, and I'm going on about this, and she's just looking at me, and she hears me out, and I'm just waiting for her nice, compassionate response. And she looked at me, she said, you need to go on a missions trip. And she was right. Now, I'm not saying that water pressure is this, you know, trial that I was going through, and I needed to pray about it. I'm just making the point that isn't it so natural, so easy just to fall into complaining, sometimes not even recognizing it? It's hard to see it in our own lives sometimes. So when James writes this, he gives this, hey, if you're dealing with this, make sure you pray. If you see someone who's happy, make sure you praise God for that. Don't get jealous of them or think, you know, why are they having a good life and I'm not? That if you're dealing with sickness, pray. He actually goes a step further. He gives another step to take. He said, go find the elders of the church and have them anoint you with oil and pray for you. Now, why does he say that? Well, who are the elders of the church? This word elder, this term, does not just mean the people who are in full-time vocational ministry. This term actually represents those who are spiritually mature. You can find the evidence of this all throughout the New Testament. And so James says, go find people who are spiritually mature to pray for you. Why? Why would he do that? Do they have some kind of special, super spiritual powers, this direct connection to God that no one else has? Is that why you should go to the elders? No. Here's why I believe you should go to the elders. Now, the text does not say this, so I'm just giving you my opinion on this. But I believe the reason why James says, go get the elders, go find people who are spiritually mature and have them pray for you, here's why. Because people who are spiritually mature have been through some stuff. They've been through tests and temptations. They've walked through the storms of life. They've been through the valley of the shadow of death. And they're still standing on the other side with their faith intact. That's the kind of person I want praying for me. And so we have a prayer team, and every week we invite you to come for prayer. You know, most of the people on our prayer team are not in full-time vocational ministry, but they are people who are spiritually mature. And when we pray for people, we're not just giving out spiritual cliches to try to make you feel better. They can say, look, I know what you've been through. I've been through some stuff too, but I can tell you God has been faithful with me, and I know he'll be faithful to you too. So it's practice of prayer. See, troubles are inevitable. Complaining is optional. And so is praying. So pray, don't complain. That's number one. Second practice, or second way to put this into practice, is to pray with a clear conscience. So I love verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is both powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. So if you want your prayers to be powerful and effective, then we need to know, and I do, I hope you do too, we need to know, what is a righteous person? What is it about a righteous person that they pray powerful and effective prayers? Is it because they're perfect? They never make any mistakes? Is that a righteous person? No, the truth is, we know this, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. That means all of us. We've all fallen short. It means we all have the same starting point. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. No, not one. I think the book of Romans says that. So what does this mean? Pray with a clear conscience. If we've all sinned, how do we become righteous? Well, I heard this illustration used before, and I think it's a great one, but this past summer, we had the opportunity to go to, when we were in Colorado, to go to a place called Royal Gorge. Anybody ever heard of Royal Gorge? Royal Gorge is, I believe, has the longest suspension bridge in Colorado. You can walk across it. It's about 1,250 feet long, and it spans the Arkansas River. It's about 950 feet above the Arkansas River. So you can just get that picture in your mind, this long bridge that's spanning over this canyon over the Arkansas River. You look down, and you can see little tiny yellow dots there, the white water rafters going by. And so we got the opportunity to walk across that, but I just wanted to think about this. Let's say we had a contest, and the contest, if you won the contest, you would have, the cash prize would be $20 million. So if you won this, you would be set for life. And the contest wasn't to walk across the bridge. The contest was to run and jump across the canyon. Now, if you were able to sign up, would you? Would you sign up for that? Why? No, of course we wouldn't. Why? Because no matter how athletic we are, we would all fall short. And that's what sin does. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So how do we become righteous? The only way is by the grace and mercy of God. When we place our faith in Jesus, we acknowledge him as Lord. The righteousness of Jesus, then he trades his righteousness for the result of our sin, and his righteousness becomes ours. That's foundational. But then we're invited, James says, to confess our sins. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. So confessing sins is the way to have a clear conscience. Getting them out, getting the mistakes, missteps, sins, getting them out is a way to a clear conscience. A clear conscience is the trait of a righteous person, and a righteous person prays powerful and effective prayers. But we know that vulnerability is a risk. Sharing transparently is uncomfortable and so tempting just to conceal, and we want to hide when we have some kind of sin in our lives because we're human. And I thought about this as I was preparing for this sermon. I've came up with four reasons why it's so tempting to conceal our sin rather than confess it. And there's probably more than this, but these are the four that I came up with. Why would we conceal our sin rather than confess? First one is just simply shame. We're ashamed of what we did, and shame is different than guilt. Guilt is that trigger, lets us know, indicates that what I did was bad. Shame is about identity. When guilt moves to shame, it's like, yeah, what I did was bad, now I am bad. And so you have this shame identity. It prevents you from sharing. The second reason I thought of is just embarrassment. Sometimes we're embarrassed. We feel dumb about what we did. We don't want to share it with others because we're embarrassed about that. But you know, hiding that, it keeps you in bondage. Sharing it with someone actually brings it into the light and leads to freedom. Third reason I thought of is just afraid of the response of the person. If you share something that's very personal, share a sin that you've committed and you share it with somebody, even if it's a trusted friend, there's still this fear of, I wonder how they're going to respond to this. And here's the truth. We cannot control how somebody responds to us. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility, according to what James is teaching, is to confess your sins, and then we pray for one another. And then the fourth reason is just simply, I'm just going to justify it. What I did really wasn't that big of a deal. I don't need to confess it because it really wasn't that big of a deal. I know it was bad, but at least I'm not Hitler, right? That's how low the bar can go. Confess or conceal. This is human tension we all experience. Well, I love what Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces, confess and turn from their wicked way, what do they find? Everybody say it. Mercy. It's the pathway to mercy. Because you're bringing this out into the light. See, vulnerability or transparency breeds transparency. We think that we're the only one that's dealing with some kind of sin or some kind of struggle in life. We bring it into the light, realize, you know, we're all just a work in progress. You know, this week our small groups start up again. And I've been in small groups for many, many years. And I've had this experience a number of times. You know, when a new group starts or when it gets going again, there's this moment and it's like, okay, I don't think it's ever really spoken, but it's like, okay, how transparent can we be in this group? And so in our groups, we like to start, especially if it's a new group, hey, let's share highs and lows of the week. What was a high? What was a low? That first person who goes, they have a decision to make, don't they? How vulnerable can I be? Is this a safe place? Is this a trust, you know, can I trust the people in this group? And so it's likely that the first person says, man, I had a great week. Here are a couple of highs that I had. And I can't really think of any lows. Yeah, it's just good. Next person, yeah, I had a great week too. Everything's good. Things are good at home. I didn't really have any lows either. And it's just interesting. Nobody had any lows. And so you go to the next person, until someone at some point said, I had a rough week. I lost my temper. Or I yelled at my kids and I shouldn't have. Or I've been dealing with fear about a situation. And they start opening up. That transparency breeds transparency. You know what's very likely to happen in that moment? The person who went first said, you know what? I just thought of a low that I had this past week. Could I go again? Because it breeds transparency, and that's what builds trust. Again, I just want to make sure it's clear. We cannot control how people are going to respond to our vulnerability. It's a risk. But it's for you. When you confess your sins, it leads to freedom. and peace. And so James, he's going down through this. Then he talks about this man named Elijah. If you grew up in church, you would hear about Elijah. If you didn't grow up in church, you probably have heard of Elijah. He was this incredible guy, did all of these miracles in the Old Testament. And James says, this guy, Elijah from the Old Testament, he's a guy just like you and me. He prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain for 3 years. Yeah, just like you and me. Just like, you know, that's how you pray for things, and the answer is just like that. And I'm reading that thinking, no, he's not like you. He's not human like we are. He's like superhuman. He prayed again, and then it rained. Have you ever prayed for something, and it didn't happen? And then you hear about someone that's like, oh, they prayed, and it happened right away. It's like, what, do they have some kind of direct line to God? What is this about? And so that's what I feel like James is doing in this passage, pointing to Elijah, and he said, he's just a guy like you and I are. But if you go back to the story of Elijah, you can read about him in 1 Kings 19 specifically. I mean, Elijah did some incredible miracles. And you can learn about what he did. He had some very high spiritual mountaintop experiences. He prayed, called down fire from heaven to show that God was the one true God. But then he had to run for his life. The people wanted to kill him. And he was running for his life, and he ends up in this cave, afraid and all alone. And God meets him in that cave when he was afraid and all alone. And I want you to know, if you're in a cave and you feel afraid and you feel like you're all alone, God meets you right in that place. He's not looking for you to be some kind of super spiritual Christian before he comes to you. He meets us in some of our darkest moments, if you're looking for him. So I think Elijah was looking for God in the magnificent, in the fantastic, and he did see God move in that, but God assured him and said, I'm in the still small voice. I'll meet you in this quiet moment. And he had this very honest conversation with Elijah and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah said, well, I'm running for my life. You know, I've served God, and now everyone wants to kill me. I'm here. I'm all alone. I'm the only one left who still loves God and lives for God. God said, no, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. He said, you need to get with other people who believe as you do. There's still 7,000, at least 7,000 people who have not bowed to the false god named Baal. He said, I want you to go connect with them, and I want you to raise up a leader to be your partner in ministry, Elisha. Think about that. God directed Elijah in his darkest moment to eat, sleep, and get around people. What a practical, word, just clear picture for us today. Praying with a clear conscience is having those relationships in your life that you can open up and let people in. And that transparency will breed transparency. That vulnerability will breed vulnerability. And then James kind of wraps all of this up, and he says, my brothers and sisters, if you see someone wandering from the truth, don't ignore them, go after them. And I'm gonna get you to number three today. How do we practice this? We need to pray for the wanderer. Oh, we can't force a wanderer to come back. We can't force them to believe and place their faith in Jesus, but we can pray for them. We can pray that their hearts will be soft, their hearts and their face will be turned towards the Lord. We can pray for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. His power works to convict people of sin. So we can pray that, and we can love them and pray for them. It's a responsibility, I believe, and I see that the church has to pray for those who have wandered off. The Apostle Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 15, and I read this in the first week of this series. Verse 1 says this, we who are strong, and so who is that category? If you're in this category, if you're strong, it's those who are strong in faith, strong in your conviction. So if you're strong in faith, you would say to yourself, I'm strong in faith and conviction. This is written to you. If you don't quite feel strong in faith or conviction, this is responsibility for where you're heading. As you grow spiritually, this is a responsibility, but what Paul is directing us. And he says, we who are strong, this is what we ought to do. Bear with the failings of the weak and not to just please ourselves. In other words, if you're growing strong in your faith and your conviction in God, your beliefs are rock solid, that's not just for you. That's not just for me, just to please ourselves and say, man, I am such a good Christian. Nothing's going to change my convictions. So those who are strong, we need to come alongside the failings of the weak. Bear means to have your shoulder next to them and say, here, let me walk alongside you. Let me help you shoulder the weight that you're carrying. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture of a local church. That's why I love the local church. That's why I believe in the local church, because we all have sinned. We've all fallen short at some point. And so a community of people, we talk about biblical community. It is coming alongside one another, not in judgment, but in care for one another. He continues and says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to what? Build them up, not tear them down, build them up. And here's why. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's talking the insults that people may say about you because you're a Christian, those insults actually fall on Christ. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. In other words, to live this out, we're going to need continual encouragement and endurance. Encouragement and endurance. Encouragement, don't give up. Don't give up on the hope of Jesus. And endurance, it's going to get tested. It's going to be tempting to want to give up. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. I mean, again, we're just raising the standard, the bar of expectation on followers of Jesus, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine a church that follows this, follows what James is saying, lives it out. Imagine what that communicates to the rest of the world. Imagine if the church was known to be the most loving, caring people, not judgmental, come alongside those who are and bear the weight of those who are gone through some significant struggle. Imagine if that described Worship Center. Imagine if it described the churches in Lancaster County. Imagine the impact the churches in Lancaster County would have on this community. We know we all fall short of it. We're all on this journey. But these instructions that we get from Scripture, it's not to say, man, I'll never live up to that. Say, no, it's possible, but you're going to need encouragement and endurance. You're going to need encouragement and endurance because you're just a work. We're all just a work in progress. I want to close with this. So this past summer, Kelly and I had the opportunity to go down to Asheville, North Carolina, to the Billy Graham Training Center. I don't know if you've ever been there. Beautiful campus. It's like tucked into this Appalachian Mountains. It's just such a beautiful area. One of the buildings there that's on site, they have kind of the history or the timeline of Billy Graham when he first started and just the impact, the worldwide impact of his ministry. So you can kind of walk through and, I mean, his life's been, it's incredible how many people came to believe in the gospel. I mean, how many people he preached to, heard him preach, just unbelievable. But you really get a glimpse to see this. Then we get to the end of this timeline, and of course, Ruth Graham, she passes away, his wife passes away, and then it gets all the way to when Billy Graham passes away. But Kelly and I, we looked at this, and there was a picture of Ruth Graham's tombstone. And so we saw this, and I want to put this picture up for you to see it. It's going to be a little bit challenging to read, but it says, Ruth Bell Graham, born June 10th, 1920, passed away June 14th, 2007. So she's about 87 years old, right? Did I do that math right? 87, yeah. And here's the phrase on the bottom of her tombstone. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And it gripped Kelly and I, both of us. This is Ruth Graham. This is Billy Graham. Right up until the end saying, I've been under construction my whole life. Thank you for your patience. And I want you to know, it's okay if you still feel like you're a work in progress. You're under construction. And I want us to remember the people around us, they are a work in progress. They're under construction. What if we had that perspective? Thank you for your patience. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, I just feel compelled to pray that if there are specific people that we need to pray for, you would bring them to, bring their faces right in our minds right now. Maybe it is someone who has wandered from the truth. Maybe it's a family member or friend who has gone through some difficult situations, questioning, is God even real? Maybe it's somebody who is dealing with fear, worry, anxiety, anger, a lack of self-control. God, whatever the case may be, as you bring them to our minds right now, I pray that we would have the courage to not just pray for them one time, but to pray and then walk alongside, bearing with them, shoulder to shoulder, carrying the weight that they may be carrying. I pray that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. Talked about, I mean, really the gospel is woven all throughout what James wrote and what Paul wrote. Without Jesus, we have no hope. No matter how many good works we have, we will fall short. God's standard, because his standard is perfection. There's only one person who is perfect, and it's Jesus Christ. And so when you believe in him, surrender your life, follow him, choose him to be your Lord and Savior, realize that his righteousness becomes yours. And you can stand before God, pure and undefiled, no matter what you've been through. You're accepted and beloved. You may not feel accepted, but let me tell you, you are accepted. You're accepted as a son or a daughter. And that invitation is extended to every single person, whether you've grown up in church all your life, but you've never made that decision. Or maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe this is your first time ever hearing anything about this. This invitation is extended to you. And each of us must accept it or reject it. There's no in between. And so if you'd like to make that decision to follow Jesus today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's a prayer of decision. It's not some magical prayer where everything in your life is going to change dramatically. It's a prayer of decision that sets you on a new path, following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're ready to do that, I want to invite you to just repeat this prayer after me. I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so no one's praying alone. Would you just say this? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. And I believe he rose from the dead for me. Today I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness for my sins, and choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you're here in the room, you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you know you needed to get your life right with God, the ushers have a gift for you. There's a Bible and some other material in this box. Would you just put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that box. And if you're watching and joining us online, you can just text the word prayer to that number on the screen and someone will connect with you. We'd love to connect with you the best way they can. I think I did see a couple hands, I'm not sure, but can we just thank God for his word today, for changing people's lives? And after we dismiss, there will be a prayer team down front here. If you made a decision or have some more questions, bring that box with you and come up and talk to someone. We'd love to pray with you any way that we can. And if you do need prayer today for anything, maybe you're facing something that seems impossible, have somebody pray with you. God can do the impossible. We join our faith together and pray. All right, would you all stand, please? So good to be together today. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections before you go. And before you just walk out those doors out to your car, make sure you find at least one person that you don't know them for sure. Introduce yourself, ask them, hey, how long have you come to Worship Center? You might be surprised they've only been here a week, or they might have been here 10 years. But find someone you don't know, introduce yourself. That's one way that we can make this larger church feel more personal, and so I'd encourage you to do that. All right, well, don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose. For a purpose. Go out this week, passionately pursue your purpose, make a difference, and we'll see you here next week for a brand new series. See you then.